Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to gather as brothers and sisters and to learn from one another, to encourage each other. And in this area where we look at dating within our Christian world, our Christian lives, I pray that you would lead us by your Spirit, that you would give us insight. I thank you for our panel. I thank you for these ladies who are godly examples to young ladies. And I pray that you would speak through them. I pray that you would give us focus, you would give us attention, and that we would be able to discern truth. And as a result of tonight, we would be more sanctified, that we would be transformed into the image of your Son. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'll introduce them so you know who they are, and I'll allow them to say a few words. First, we have Ms. Jean Wilson. Mr. Chuck was here last week. This is his bride. And as we remember last week, 32 years of marriage. And so, got a lot of wisdom here. Moving on down, we've got Amy. So we have, we have a mother of two brides. Two girls who were married. Also a grandmother. Yeah. Then we have Amy, who is a mother of a little bitty girl. And also two boys. But Amy is Jason's wife. Jason was here last week. Jason leads worship for our church. Both Amy and Natalie are involved in our women's ministry here. So we have different perspective from her as well. And then you go down to my lovely bride, Natalie, who is married for almost 2 years. But she has a lot of insight that would be able to help us. So we have three different perspectives, three different stages. But they've all been through this stage of dating. And so it would be helpful for us tonight. So, Ms. Jean, just say a few words, introduce yourself.
Yes, as Chuck told y'all, we have been married a long time. He is the love of my life. And I have two precious girls that I'm very proud of. And Jude and Parker is joyful. I love them. So God has been good and has blessed our family from the very beginning. And I'm giving thanks for that.
Amen.
My degree in accounting, but I'm a stay-at-home mom and we homeschool. So, and Jason works out of the house, so we are all together, all the time, and we still like each other.
And
David and I met in college, and as you will see tonight, I'm the world's worst dater ever. So it's amazing that I ended up with David, and I'm lucky, and I feel like I have a lot to share from my experiences. We've been married for 2 years, and it's awesome. I love being married. It's the best stage of life so far.
And I'm blushing.
To focus on my relationship with Christ, and I thought it was, looking now, I realize how important it is to know your identity in Christ, because if later you do choose to marry, you know who you are, and you're firm in your relationship with Him. I married at 21, so I wasn't single a whole lot of time. I did date a couple of people, but as Mr. Chuck told you last week, when I was in the fourth grade, I did tell my mother I would marry Chuck one day, and I was serious. She laughed, but it did come to fruition. I did finally get him to look at me. But anyway, I think that my dating relationship benefited because when I was single, I did try to focus on God's word and doing what would be pleasing to him. And I think that when I did start dating, it gave me the foundation to know what I wanted and to be firm in my commitment to the Lord. And I just think it's a great benefit to know who you are in Christ before you get serious or you start dating.
Well, mine's more theoretical, too, because we were engaged when I was 17 and we married when I was 19. That's the only person I ever dated. So I didn't spend, I mean, when I met Jason, I knew he was the one. It was just growing me up because I was 16 when I met him, getting me out of the house so that we were old enough to marry. But I have the same thing that she said about finding your identity in Christ, because we wear a lot of hats. And as you grow and marry and eventually have children, you have even more labels on you. Right now, you're somebody's daughter, you may be somebody's sister, your friend. But when you become wife, you're half of another person. And when you're a mom, even more so, you run the temptation of finding your identity in those labels. So if, as a homemaker, if I put a really good spread on the table and he's happy with what I cooked, you know, I don't want to find my identity in those things. Or if I have a well-behaved child and people are complimenting how they act in public, that's not where I need to find my identity. It needs to be in my relationship with Jesus. And while you're in this season of your life, while you're not half of a couple, that's the time to perfect being Christ-like, growing in your sanctification all by yourself, loving God and loving others and doing that well. And so if those things are ever taken from you, you still know who you are in Christ. Heaven forbid you lose a spouse or something like that. You have not lost your identity. The flip side of that is I have girlfriends. I'm 32. And so I have girlfriends that are now in second, some third marriages because they found their identity in a man. And when it didn't work and they divorced, they weren't single 6 months before they had to find somebody else because they felt like half a person. They didn't feel like they were whole enough. They're very codependent. And so they immediately seek out another one. And because they're not grounded in who they are and they're not in Christ, that marriage may or may not be great. And there are kids involved in the middle of it. You need to know who you are before you join your life for somebody else. And the second thing I would say to that is to learn to be content in this season. I know some of y'all are part of a dating couple and some of you are single, but we were at Jordan and Amy's wedding just yesterday, and Nicholas preached on that from Philippians 4, 11 through 13, talking about being content in any season. And as women, we need to not be the pursuer in relationships. Y'all live in a technological age that I didn't, because we just had pagers. We didn't even have cell phones when we were in high school. So it's very easy for y'all to text and email. And my parents put the fear of the Lord in me if they'd ever caught me calling a boy, because they said that was horribly unfeminine. You let the man chase you. If there's any pursuing, it needs to be the guy. It emasculates your men if you're the lead. I'm old-fashioned, but I think it's unfeminine. You know, but there's something to be said for being pursued and for you not being the one to constantly orchestrate the situations where you run into each other, where you're always dogging him. And I have two examples of that. One, the girl that Jason took junior year to twerk stood in my mother-in-law's kitchen and listed all the reasons why she would make him a great wife. And he was like 15, 16. I mean, he ran screaming in the other direction. They never chased him again. And then it happened to him again in college. He was on the second date with this girl, and she grabbed his hands across the table at the steakhouse and told him what a great mother she would be and how cute their kids would be at home. She never saw date number three. You know what I mean? So there's something to be said for being content in your situation as women and not forcing a couple, let the guy pursue you. It's better that way. I like what Dane said last week about it's just more practical to be single and to have more time to serve the Lord. Like, if you have the right identity, though, like if your identity is not in Christ, you're going to waste your singleness. So, like, either way, you need to have your identity in Christ. Like, practically, I would be more likely to be overseas doing some kind of mission work if I were single. It was a thing I wanted to do, like, for years. But I'm married, and that's not David's heart right now, so we don't do it. So that's how I think it's practical. serve the Lord if you're single. And so the second part of that I would say is don't waste your singleness. Like, use that. It's a gift. It truly is a gift. It's a good thing for certain times of your life to be single. And so pursue the Lord during that time. I like the idea of being content. And when I was single, I was never content, ever. Maybe right before I met David, possibly. But I was constantly thinking of maybe what guy I could hang out with, or who might like me at the time, or those sorts of things. And so I wasted it. Like, I may have grown in the Lord. I did grow in the Lord some, but not nearly as much as I would have if I would have stopped thinking about guys and how I was single and how I needed a guy. And instead use that time to focus on the Lord and just wait for someone to pursue me. Like, even, I was so twisted that, like, even if I had been on a mission trip or something, like, using my singleness for that, I would probably be looking around, like, at the guy from the mission trip and thinking, like, come on, we all do this. And thinking, like, okay, well, who here could I possibly date? So it's hard to, like, truly focus on Christ and to try to turn off that radar of, it's hard for me, of who can I date, who likes me, who can I like. So I would just say, please don't waste it. Use it to grow more holy, and prepare yourself for your husband. I don't think you can do it. I don't think it's possible unless you fill that hole with Christ. I don't think it's possible.
And you still may have to find ways to deflect the
right.
Rude questions.
Right. Well, I mean, I don't think it's possible to be content at all.
Right.
The questions will still come. The pressures will still be there, but if you have an identity in Christ, then that self-esteem, self-worth, comes from that, and so you don't care as much. You might still care because you're human, but I think that, like, girls want to be pursued. We want to be wanted.
We want the fairy tale.
So, but you can find that. The reason we want that is because we want that from what's ultimately God, but we try to fill it with people. So I think that need can be met in God.
Well, let me ask you this to go along with that. Did you find yourselves in that place where you were content before you met your now spouse? Like, was that it? Or did you, in the midst of pursuing that one and being distracted by that idea that was there, did you happen to stumble upon and God providentially guided you to that person, I guess?
I think I reached it for a little small while right before we started dating. Like, very small time period. And I remember walking around campus and thinking to myself, you know, if I never get married, I'll be okay. I really will be okay. And I'll go overseas and do the things I love with that. Or, you know, and it was because I had my mind focused on serving Christ instead that I felt like I was okay. That I could do things for Him. It was a small time, like a month.
Well, and then y'all were so young.
And I don't think I could have been content. I mean, honestly. My parents had a great marriage, and I think that's what I wanted for myself. I think I wanted to be loved, and I wanted a family, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I feel like, you know, God does give you the desires of your heart, and that's what I wanted, and I knew who I wanted. So, but yeah, I think, you know, if you're still walking with the Lord. And He's fulfilling you in that way. I think He still shows you that it's okay to marry, you know, but it's also okay to be single. I mean, honestly, I know a beautiful young lady who, you know, and a lot of y'all are going to know who I'm talking about. And I'm not going to mention a name, but she's in her 30s, and she is one of the most precious people I have ever known in my life. and she's single. Now, she meets people's needs that I could never. She's selfless. She's always doing things for the Lord. And she's so selfless. But I wonder, you know, is there a desire in her or someone? And I think there is. But right now, she's in a time in her life where she is somewhat content in who she is. And because of that, she's had time and energy to help so many people. Whereas once you get married, your energy level goes down. You know, it even goes down more when you're a mom. So, you know, there's a lot to be said for people who can be content. I just personally do not feel I would have been content single.
And that being said, we all know a guy in the back of this room who's that same person for a lot of us, where he's been able to do so much. I mean, I know y'all don't get to see it as often, but some of you do. I mean, last Christmas, we had the opportunity to kind of put a collection of our thankfulness, our thoughts, thanking John for everything that he's done for us. Because without some of the things he's done in my life, I wouldn't be where I am right now with you guys. And so it's that same idea, I think. And the reason I ask that question is because I know for me, and so maybe it would be different when you were younger, when you're 17 years old, or when you know from when you're in fourth grade, or however old you were. But for me, it was a constant struggle because, you know, I had somebody who broke my heart. And then from that point forward, I would say for the next 3 or 4 years, it was constantly trying to find that person. And then once I finally snapped out of that, and I was able to say, you know what? I don't know who she is right now, but I'm preparing for her. And I was content with where I was, serving, learning, growing as a single guy. And then so happened to stumble upon my best friend. So that, I think guys get that same question. Where you get to a certain age and you haven't had a girlfriend in a while, that same question comes up for guys. It's this idea that something must be wrong with that person.
And it never stops.
It never stops, even in your 50s.
I don't know. I think it should kind of look like best friends who spend a lot of time together, get to know each other. I like the idea of staying in groups mostly. I don't have a long answer to this one. I'm not against dating, but I'm against sex before marriage, and so anything that could possibly even crack open the door to that, I'm against. So it's been hardly no time alone.
Yeah.
I would say the reason that you date somebody would be for a purpose. There shouldn't be anything recreational in it. Mm-hmm. If you're looking for people to hang out with, get in a group and go to the movies. Nothing wrong with that, you know. But if you're dating, biblically, you're looking for your life mate, and it may not be the first or second or third person you date. There's nothing wrong with getting to know people. I can tell you this: my thoughts on it changed a whole lot after I had a little girl of my own. I think for Jason and I, before a young man leaves the house with our daughter, we're going to spend time with him. We're going to have him to supper and visit with the family and get to know this guy before he just takes off with my little girl. And she's only 3. We have time. But I think just the olden days where he'd pull up and might spend 5 minutes, you know, introducing to the parents, and they're out the door and dad's cleaning the shop out in the corner, which my dad actually did that one. And my dad would be putting the hooks on his fishing line, and, you know, yeah. Anyway. I think before we would allow her to go one-on-one, we would know him well. Because if there were any red flares there, we would want to, you know, sit down with her. Same thing for my boys. I'm not just saying that just because she's my girl, but if he brought a young lady in who was immodest and dress or in conversation, or, you know, I would want to know her too, because girls can tempt a guy just as much as a guy can tempt a girl. So I'm not as hard and fast on just courtship, you know, that concept, but I would want to know this person before they spend intimate time with them. Because as a parent, I can tell you right now, I'm praying for their future spouses. I've got a vested interest in that. That's going to be in-laws. That's going to be the parent of half of the parent of our grandkids. So I've got a vested interest in who joins our family.
And I'll just feed off of something you just said. I can honestly say that when Janie and Carly were born, from the day they were born, their future husbands were prayed for. And when I told Kobe, when he proposed to Carly, I didn't know who he was. I didn't know where he'd come from. But I knew God would send him, and it was him. Because I had prayed for him from the day Carly was born. And God was faithful. But what I have to say about that is this. I would encourage you girls, as well as you guys, this is what I did for my girls. I sat them down and I said, what do you want out of a future husband or boyfriend or husband? Now, when Janie was young, she wrote out hers, and I didn't keep it. Ha ha. Carly is right here. Okay. Now, when Carly wrote hers, she was coming off of a breakup. So, with a bad breakup, okay? That's a perfect time to write down what you do and don't want in a guy, because you know what didn't work, what you didn't like about it. But the other good time is when you're not dating at all. When you're dating someone and you sit down to write it, you're not quite as objective because you already have that person that you're trying to, you know. Okay, I'll give you an example. This is Carly's. She wrote down, someone who can always make me laugh. Someone who loves God more than anything, including me. Someone who doesn't drink. Someone who is turned off by the idea of random hookups. Someone that is great with kids. Someone with a big heart. Someone who can stand strong in what they believe in. Someone who is perfectly content with staying at home with me on the weekends every now and then. She wrote this one and then she scratched it out. But she wrote, someone who makes me feel like the world revolves around me every once in a while. She thought, well, that one was a little selfish, so she scratched it out. But I think it was okay.
Different.
Someone who has goals and ambition in his life and for his future. Someone who makes me feel like I'm the only girl in the world and no one else compares. Someone willing to make sacrifices for my best interests within reason. Someone with confidence. Someone who isn't afraid to be themselves and doesn't care what others think. Someone who loves my family, and someone whose family makes me feel welcome. And, you know, it seems like an impossible thing to find somebody with all of these characteristics. But look at there they are. And I can honestly say Kobe met these, you know, and when she was writing them down, I'm thinking, I ain't never going to find this person. But there again, God was faithful to hear my prayers. I believe that's part of it. And then, too, I think Carly reached a point in her life where she was really earnestly seeking God's man for her. And she found him. So I would encourage you, girls and guys, sit down. And there's something to be said for writing it down, not just in your head. And keep it. And when you start dating somebody new, or if you're dating somebody now, if they're not matching up to this, don't settle. Because I believe that God will inspire you to write these things down. And if they don't match up, why would you not want something that God wants for you? So don't settle for anything less than what is God's best for you.
And I would second that with some reason. you know, kind of this idea of making me feel like the world revolves around me. I would agree. I probably would scratch that out too, you know. But I actually did the same thing, and I ended up finding it much later after we had been married or engaged. Maybe it was right before we got married. I found it. One of the things that I had on there was I wanted to marry somebody in either the medical field or something else. And it's basically for practicality. If I was married to a nurse, I wouldn't have to go to the doctor. I could just go see my wife. We had kids. I could take advantage of that financially. So that being said, she literally, I mean, even so much as the color of her hair, which I don't know if I would put that, but I did. Like, she met all of these ideas that I had that I wanted. So I would kind of be careful not to put, like, so much of a particular picky wish list where you've actually put their career down and put down the size of their shoe or something. You know, like, well, Dylan, you might want to. I don't know. That's an inside joke.
But Jane had a list made like this, and she reminded me that she also had an optional or preferred list.
Yeah.
And one of them was like she wanted to marry a bald guy. She wanted to marry a guy who could play the guitar, you know, different things. And, I mean, even those came true. So, I mean, you know, you know what you want.
So, yeah, it's pretty cool to do that. I would base it a lot on, start off with Scripture, I would say. So guys, there are areas where you can look in Scripture that define what a godly woman is, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Ladies, same for you. Start there, and then you can build from that. Whereas somebody maybe who loves your family, I think that's a very good quality. You're not particularly going to find that in Scripture. But I would start, if you're going to make this list, I would start there. I would start with Scripture and see what a godly man or a godly woman looks like. Because that's ultimately what you're looking for. So, thank you.
Okay. Well, coming from Proverbs 31, I condensed a lot of that list into four major points that you could even be practicing in a dating relationship now. And those are kindness and generosity, financial sensibility, and modesty. And then respect, coming from the Ephesians passage. But kindness and generosity should be no-brainers. I mean, we should all be practicing that. But girls tend to be the gossipy. That seems to be a sin that we struggle with, and just think through those things. How do you want to be perceived? Do you want to be perceived as somebody who's kind or someone who's catty? And do you want the person that you're dating to see those qualities in you? How do you want to be perceived there? Modesty is kind of a no-brainer, too. It's not just in your dress. It's in the way you carry yourself. It's in the way you talk. I know my husband cannot stand hearing coarse language out of a woman's mouth. That's just a real turnoff for him. He doesn't like to hear a girl using expletives and things like that. One thing that Paul Washer says that I love is that let your clothing be a frame for your face, not for your body. There's nothing wrong with fashion, but you can do it in a way that honors God and that's not causing your brother in the Lord to stumble. And then this one, I think, is just something that was important to me because I was in the accounting field and we were newly married and all that. Financial sensibility. I mean, in this generation, a lot of guys and girls have part-time jobs, but you don't always have to go do the expensive date. And there's nothing, just have long-term goals, especially if you're dating with the intent to marry. Be thinking ahead to building a nest egg and having savings and things come along that it's good to have that little nest egg. I know I did that and Jason didn't, so when we were ready to marry, we were put in a mobile home and he had no savings. I ended up paying for everything that it took to set the trailer up, sewer and run a water line, and it seems silly, but there were so many times that we went to the movies at a matinee time and didn't have the snacks or whatever. Just little things like that, living with long-term goals. It also gives you the opportunity to live generously when mission opportunities come along. If you've not wasted your money on frivolous things that are temporal, you have more of your funds for things that are of eternal significance. And then the one coming from Ephesians being respect. Respect in the relationship is huge. Don't talk about them behind their back. Discretion is good. If you've gotten in a close relationship with a guy and he shares something with you in confidence, don't tell your girlfriends. You know, don't air out your dirty laundry on social media. You know, if y'all are having a fight, don't try to get everybody to gang up and agree with your side of it. I see that all the time, even in married friends of mine. And, you know, sooner or later y'all are going to make up, but people don't forget that stuff, and you can't get rid of it. You know, even if you delete it off Facebook, people have still read it. You know, it gives people sometimes a negative perception of your spouse, and it's just uncalled for. And so those are things, even when you're not in a marriage relationship, will help your dating relationship to just start practicing those things now.
Miss Jean?
You know, I think basically when you're single, you're single, and when you're married, you start doing married things. I think for a girl, the Proverbs 31 woman, I mean, those are things that is talked about as a wife and a mother. To me, I don't think the role of a wife should happen until you are the wife. I think if you know who you are in Christ and you have the qualities, the fruit of the Spirit, I mean, you know, those kind of qualities, I think you're going to be okay. Boom, you're a wife. You know, it's going to work out. I don't know that a girlfriend, you know, should start working their way into the role of a wife until you got that ring on your finger. I mean, that's just kind of the way I feel. I feel like if your boyfriend has an apartment, I would need to say go over there and clean it up for him. You know, you're not his wife. You know, I mean, I'm old fashioned in that respect, I guess. But when I look at these qualities of the Proverbs 31 woman, when you look at them, they almost look like she's so perfect and you could never be that person. I mean, I look at one of them and I'm going, okay, she's like a merchant ship. You know, and I'm thinking, I wouldn't see myself as a merchant ship. I see myself more as a dinghy boat. You know? Especially when I was young, you know, because, I mean, the Proverbs 31 woman, really, if you look at her, she is like, you can't look at yourself like you'll ever be perfect, and you can't, I think you can aspire to be the Proverbs 31 woman, but she truly is perfect, and I think we should aspire to be her, you know, about teaching your children and all. But I think when you're single, you are still single. And I don't think it leads into the role, if that's what your question was, David, about how a girlfriend should begin to fulfill, when she should fulfill the roles of marriage. I don't think it should happen till you have that ring on your finger. And I think truly if you know who you are in Christ and you're working on those qualities, that when you get married, it's fun to start those roles as newlyweds and trying to figure things out. But I don't know. That's my answer.
Okay. I may come back to you.
Okay. I kind of feel like most of them, kind of like Amy said, can be fulfilled just by a godly woman, whether she has a boyfriend or she's single.
And just to be clear, I think that's what you just said.
Yeah.
And that's kind of where I was going with that question.
Yeah, there's like one, I think there's one specifically that a single girl wouldn't do that you would do when you're married, and that's submission.
Right.
I think that one, like, single girls don't have to submit to men. A woman has to submit to her husband.
She only has to submit to her daddy.
To her dad, yes. And to her husband, and so not just like any guy out there. So that one doesn't apply to marriage, but from Proverbs 31, I had like honest, hardworking, fear the Lord, and don't get God from charm and beauty. I think that's something that every Christian girl should That's not, like, that just tears them down. I don't know that any girlfriend should do that to her boyfriend, and especially no wife that are married to her husband, because you're supposed to lift them up when you're married. And then, like, you can start practicing just, like, simple respect, or sort of almost, like, preparing for submission by not trying to control your relationship or manipulate the guy. I think that's just a healthy thing for a relationship, whether you're dating or married. I was a manipulator. I knew how to control things even when the guy didn't know I was in control.
Still does. Now she just tells me.
I'm sorry, I just did it.
Yeah.
It carried over a little bit into marriage, so that's why I don't think that it's a good thing to do when you're dating, because it can just become habit. So I kind of think that's how you can start when you're dating in those areas. But I do not think that girlfriend should submit to her boyfriend. Draw the line there.
And the reason that...
Okay, as far as the Proverbs 31 woman, these were my thoughts. And the handout I give you, I think, is excellent. But this is what I wrote down just as a synopsis of the Proverbs 31 woman, which can be single, some of it, but a lot of it, I think, is married and mother. And I wrote down, her daily life is dedicated to her husband and her family. She's strong and she's caring. She's her husband's partner. He trusts her to handle things, to do things right for them and their family. She cheerfully and energetically takes on challenges of the day, whatever happens. But foremost, she loves God and she wants God's will for her life. And in wanting God's will for her life, that will be for her family's life as well. And she's truly a woman after God's own heart. And again, I don't want to be, I agree with what these ladies say, but I'm going to stand by what I said, is that I don't think a girlfriend can take on the role of a wife until she's a wife. I understand respect and all of that, but there's no play in house, there's no, you know, there's no crossing lines or anything as far as, you know, marriage. A girlfriend is not a wife yet. An engaged person is not a wife yet. And I'm not talking about just sexual things. I'm talking about, you know, a lot of different things. Until you are the wife, you know, it to me, it's completely separated.
And I'm glad you drew that out. When you talk about there is a role that a wife has, that question was kind of transitioning from this idea of being single, going into a dating relationship, and eventually getting married. The point of that question was to show everybody that a wife has roles within a marriage that don't change from when you're single and when you're dating and when you're married. And it's this idea that you talked about where you are pursuing godliness. And that's the point of that question. To show everybody that's why singleness is so important. Because the things that you do when you're single eventually affect you when you're married. Because there are things like godly submission. If you aren't, and we're going to talk about that next week with the couples, because I think that'll be an interesting question. Because it actually says, wives, submit to your husbands in everything. And I did a whole study on Ephesians 5 whenever I proposed to Natalie. She knew it was coming by the time I got to the Bible study, so I asked her, what do you think it means to be submissive in everything? And she's like, to cook whatever you want. And I'm like, having second thoughts here. But there are things that it's not necessarily taking on that role of the wife, but that a wife's role is very similar in some aspects. It just takes on a whole different meaning whenever you get to be married. That's kind of where that question is coming. So a very good conversation. I like that.
Okay, so I was dealing with everything differently. I'll start with the obvious one that I think we all know. Only date Christians. Not just a person who you think is probably a Christian because he's a pretty good guy who goes to church. And we sometimes justify that, oh, that's thinking he's a Christian. And if he is even a weak Christian, I'll make him a stronger Christian. Don't date that guy. Only date marriage material men who are godly and who make you want to be more godly. A lot of times us girls want to save someone. This could be in the video a lot of times we want to save a guy or help him become more holy, and we take that upon ourselves as we date them. That doesn't work. It brings us down every single time. So that's my first piece of advice. Make sure they're marriage worthy, have their act together. I honestly wouldn't consider it, like, dating or even guys until you have that identity in Christ, until you're okay with being single, and until you've worked through those types of insecurities that you have.
Well, you know, I'm proud to say that, you know, I was 21 and Chuck was 25, and we've never been with anyone else. We have no one to compare to. We have no one to, you know, I'm proud of that. In dating, it does get really hard, though, you know, and you might have to play a lot of board games, or you might have to, have more people around. I would say, temptation is great the longer time you're together, like, you know, hours and hours and hours, and it accumulates to the end of the evening, and you're tired, and, you know, some things may happen, and, you know, some people have asked me, you know, what is going too far? Mm-hmm. You know, I would say, anytime you have to adjust any clothes, you've gone too far. But that's just me. I will say this, that when you're a mom, you think you know how great the temptation is when you're dating. And so when your girls start dating, you know what could happen. And I'll give an example. When Carly was in high school, I think a mom just has a sense when things might be happening. And, Jesus taught in parables. And he taught in ways that the people of the day could understand. Okay, I taught Carly one thing. This is it. I'm not going to compare what I'm fixing to show you to Jesus in a parable, but in a way, it was something that I thought maybe she could understand. Okay, so don't compare Disney with Jesus. But this is it. This is my little friend. This is Jiminy Cricket. Okay? And many a night when I would feel a sense that it was late at night and Carly was out, and I got a sense that maybe she was doing something she shouldn't be doing, I would shoot her a text, and all it said was Jiminy. And for y'all who have never seen the movie Pinocchio, listen to this and tell me if this sounds like something in Scripture. When you are in trouble and you don't know right from wrong, give a little whistle. Give a little whistle. When you meet temptation and the urge is very strong, give a little whistle. Give a little whistle. Take the straight and narrow path, and if you start to slide, give a little whistle. Give a little whistle. and always let your conscience be your guide. And whenever Jiminy Cricket in the movie, the Blue Fairy, when he deemed Jiminy Cricket Pinocchio's conscience, the Blue Fairy says, "I dub you Pinocchio's conscience, keeper of the knowledge of right and wrong, counselor in moments of high temptation, and guide along the straight and narrow path. Arise, Sir Jiminy Cricket." And I have always likened Jiminy Cricket to the Holy Spirit because, and I don't mean to be funny or you know, make light of God's holy word or, but this was a way of me getting my point across to Carly that God's given you a wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. And if something inside you senses something is not right, stop. Stop. That's a God-given gift. When Christ left the earth, he left us the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. Use it in your dating life. I mean, how awesome is that? That the Holy Spirit would come across, you know right from wrong. And if something in your spirit is saying you need to stop, that's the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Don't cast off the Holy Spirit. Use that as a tool in your dating life. And like I say, I don't know how Carly responded to it, but just something within me. And I will tell you this, many a time I think it stopped her from doing something. But whenever Carly and Kobe got their apartment, they were engaged. We moved Kobe in first. Guess what went to that apartment? Jiminy Cricket. And it sat right on the nightstand. And Jiminy was laying on the bed. Neither one lived there, but it was a great temptation because it was a place they could have gone. And Mama wanted them to know that, you know, always let your conscience be your guide. Let the Holy Spirit stop you. You know, I'm a firm believer in, you know, God, you know what's right and wrong, kids. I mean, come on. You know when it's going too far. You know when you set a boundary and you're going too far. Just stop. You know, and I truly believe it's a gift from God, the Holy Spirit. So
people thought Carly had a problem. She was just whistling all the time.
I touched on this a little bit before that my take on it changed once I became a parent. But don't make your parents your enemy during this time. If they're setting out some restrictions, or if they're questioning who you're going out with. I have very strict parents. I was raised in church. They were both Sunday school teachers. My mom worked for the church. And so I could not date until I was 16. Not in a group, not even with friends from church, not school dances, nothing. And I had an early birthday anyway, so I turned 16 my junior year of high school, and I meet a 21-year-old, and they flipped. It didn't matter that he was a church guy. He was a man, and I was a girl. He was in college. He thought like a man. To them, I was still a young girl. Rightfully so, I had no experience in those things. And so for the whole first year we knew each other, he could come to Sunday dinner once in a while. And I could see him at Wednesday night church for youth. And he didn't go to our church. He was already in college, and he came to youth group. And that went on for a year. That poor man hung around for a whole year. When I was finally a senior, they let him take me to twerk. That was like actually our first date. And they let him take me to prom. That was it. I mean, it wasn't until the summer before college that we could actually go to a movie or something. And even then, I had a 9 o'clock curfew. It is the summer before I'm in college, and I have a 9 o'clock curfew. And all my girlfriends don't even have curfews at that point. I was a straight-A student. You know, I hadn't set a precedent for them, but they had a standard. And we fought a lot during that time. Especially, I'm like, Mom, he's not going to hang around. He's so cute. He's going to go find a college girl. He's not going to wait for me. She said, if he's the one, he's going to wait for you. And he did. We joked because we had the early bird special because I had such an early curfew. We had to go to a really early movie, which meant we had to go to a really early supper. So we were like bringing down the median age of every restaurant we went into. We were in all the geriatric people getting the 4 o'clock special. We had to be in early. And so looking back on that now as a parent, I can totally understand where they're coming from. Because I was very naive. I don't have brothers. My dad's very quiet. I didn't have a frame of reference for the male psyche and what's going on in their minds. And I'm all, you know, flowers and moonbeams and romance. And that's not always what the guy's thinking. You're a guy, you know. Well, I didn't. And so they set up those barriers to protect us. And so I think we would have fought a lot less, and I would have been a lot more submissive to my parents' authority if I had understood where they were coming from. Because nobody loves you or has your interests at heart more until you marry, more than your mom and dad. They weren't doing it to be mean. They weren't doing it to make me a point of ridicule, because I guarantee you my friends made so much fun of me because I'd have to leave the party at 8:45 to be home for 9 o'clock, and it's going until midnight, you know. But the second thing I would say to that is I am not a fan of long engagements, because as hard as the temptation is when you're dating, when he puts that ring on your finger and all of a sudden everybody kind of lightens up a little bit because you're planning your life together, you're making these plans and all. You can plan a wedding in 6 months, and I would highly recommend 6 to 8 months would be my limit. We were engaged for a year and 4 months, and it was too long. We did not go all the way. We did things we should not have done, and it was just because it's like a race. Once the ring's on your finger and everything's to the future, it all just, it gets that much harder. We were both in college. It's just hard. So I'm not a fan of long engagements, and when my kids get that age, I'll tell them the same thing. We can plan a wedding. This is doable. Don't hang yourself out there for that long.
And number one, that's the second week in a row you've heard that. So just keep that in mind whenever you get to that point in your life. This is something that a lot of us have experienced. And, you know, Jesse said the same thing last week. Jesse was like 2 years and something. And he would tell you today, like he did last week, that was a mistake. Should have got married sooner. Mm-hmm. I would even say, I mean, there was a... We couldn't have gotten married. We got married as soon as we possibly could because she was away at school and I was here. As soon as she graduated, we were married within a month. And like that's really it. To avoid all that stuff, I would agree with that. Second thing is this: I recognize, and I had the same thought about respecting your parents whenever I was preparing, whenever I'm thinking ahead. But then I had this thought: some of you don't have that at home, and I know that. And whether you're in this room or whether somebody watching, we'll do that for you. If you need somebody, like if you're a young lady who needs a fatherly person to look out for your best interests and to meet the guy that you're interested in and to do those sorts of things, and you don't have somebody, maybe you don't trust your father at home to do that, I'll do it. Gladly. I'll have fun with it. But I'll do that. And I can guarantee you, she would do the same thing.
Secondly, if you need people to hang out with so you're not alone on a Saturday.
We're not that old yet. We're not born.
Yeah, right? We'll hang out with you.
I don't know, 10 o'clock's about the limit.
Hey, man. But we get funny after that. We get delirious at that point.